And so this morning, I want us to have a posture of having open ears and open eyes to see what God is saying. I really believe that God has got, he has placed the word in my heart, you know. I woke up on Tuesday morning, and according to the little roster that I had, I was supposed to speak next week, and Roger Pierce was on this week. And so I woke up in the middle of the night, I looked at my little roster that I had, and I saw on this roster that was Roger's supposed to speak, and so I was quite comfortable, went back to sleep again. Next morning, Claudia sends me a message, and no, I'm actually supposed to speak. So the way that I normally like to bring a word is I like to, like a slow cooker, you know, it's like you've got some tough meat in there, and you put it in for like a day or two, and then after a while, the meat starts falling off the bone. And so I like to muse over these things and mull over these things over a period of time, but on Wednesday morning, I had 3 days. So today is a pressure cooker meal. But I'm not just saying that. I really believe that God has placed a word of freedom on my heart, that if we would embrace this, if we would listen to this word, it will bring freedom and it will nourish your soul, and it will bring, like the Bible says, receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save your soul. Now most of us here are in a position of that we are saved. But to the extent that we receive the truth that God has for us is to the extent that we come alive. It's to the extent that we flourish, which is always the intent and the purpose of the Father. So 2 weeks ago, I spoke about knowing your why. And this morning I'd like to continue with that. I think it is so important for us to know, to have purpose, to know why we are here. And in that message, I wanted to bring across just a picture that every single one of us has a unique tone. Every single one of us has a unique fragrance or a color that God has planned for us to walk in. It's a uniqueness that we are to embrace. We are not to conform to everybody else and to be like everybody else. We are supposed to be, we are called to be everything that He has made us to be. Because when we walk in that uniqueness and when we walk in that tone and in that fragrance, the people of the earth are blessed. And so this morning I want to continue, and I want to start in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. I started with Genesis as well. The Bible starts in Genesis, so it's a good place to start. And in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, God speaks to Adam and Eve and He gives them their mandate. And He says, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. And I want you to fill the earth. The word there is to make full, to plenish, to make full again. In the King James it says replenish, which some people believe is an indication of a pre-Adamic creation. And so what Adam and Eve are called to do is to make full again. I'm not talking about this morning. That's quite a tricky topic. But God's command was to make full. And then the second part of that verse is, He says to Adam and Eve, He wants them to subdue, to bring the earth and everything, the splendor and the glory that God has created. He wants them to act as stewards and to bring things into submission under the glory and the lordship of God. And so this is the mandate that has been given to you and I, even today, is that there is this divine partnership. You know, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And He calls us to take the glory that He has given us to the ends of the earth. And that we are called to be fruitful in our relationships, in everything that we do. We are called to be fruitful. That is the very nature of God, is to be fruitful. God creates. The enemy steals. The enemy destroys. But God creates and He gives abundance. He doesn't give with measure. He gives with abundance. And even this morning, as we are here in the presence of God, I know that the Holy Spirit is urging us on to be fruitful. To be fruitful, that we are not just contained in this little body, but that we overflow and that we bring heaven's DNA wherever we go, that we bring the very nature of God wherever we go. And this is the divine partnership. So God had created everything in the garden. He'd created everything on the earth. And He says to Adam and Eve, I'm giving you a mandate to steward everything that I have brought. An interesting question when I was researching this, and I don't have the answer, and maybe if you have the answer, please come and share it with me. But I would like to know what was outside of the garden, pre-fall, pre-Adam sinning. I'd like to know what was outside of the garden, because that the garden had a distinct boundary is clear, because after the fall they were put out and there was a gate. So what was on the, was the perfection of the garden also found to be outside? Well, if that's the case, then why was there a boundary? Why was there, I'm not sure. I don't know what these questions are, but in my mind I'd like to believe that the mandate of Adam was to take the perfection of the garden. You see, God had made everything. There was a river there. The soil was fertile. The trees were fruitful. And Adam was called to tend and to manage that and to make sure that it was under the authority and under the mandate, or just controlled under the mandate that God had given him. And I would like to believe that as much as there was life all over the earth, because the Bible says that he commanded and there was the sea and there was the air and there were living creatures and all of those, I would like to believe that that mandate of the perfection of the garden was given to Adam to take that everywhere. And that is the mandate that you and I have today, is to take the perfection of the kingdom everywhere. Not limited to certain areas, but it is a mandate. It was a command that he was given. It wasn't maybe, Adam, if you feel like it. No, it was, it's a command that he was given to be fruitful and to multiply. If we look in Colossians 1 verse 16 and also in John, it's a hybrid of chapter and John. And in John chapter 1, we see the beginning. We see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. And it describes what it was in the beginning. And later on it says, everything that was created by him. And nothing that was created was not created by him. It also says that Jesus came to reconcile everything back to himself, because it was his in the first place. And through the fall and through what the enemy stole and whatever, some of those aspects, but the mandate that we have is to co-labor with God and to bring those things back, to reconcile everything back to Jesus. And so we are called the redeemed, and we have a ministry of reconciliation, and we have a ministry of redemption, that wherever we go, we take these things back and put them back under the original intent and the divine order that God had always meant. And in divine order, divine life flows and divine fruitfulness happens. I remember a couple of years ago when we were still in the scout hall, Niels Klaassen, who was one of the elders at that stage, he brought a word. There's a guy called Lance Wallner who talks about the seven mountains in the earth. And the seven mountains speak of seven spheres of authority. There was one for economics, one for politics, one for the church, one for entertainment, and I can't remember what those seven were, but there were seven spheres of influence in the earth, and that God calls the church to rise up and to take those things back, because maybe some of those areas are not under his authority at the moment. Maybe some of those areas are living in dysfunction because they were created by God, but they're not living under the divine lordship of God. So the divine fruitfulness is not evident in those particular areas. And then I think it is in Genesis chapter 14, we see almost like a further step of this mandate that was given to man. And God speaks to Abraham and he says, I will bless you, and your children will be like the stars of the sky, the stars in the sky, and like the sand on the earth. And through your seed, the people of the earth will be blessed. So similar to Genesis chapter 1, 28. You have no children, but I'm calling you to be fruitful and to multiply, so that your descendants are so numerous that we cannot count them. And I'm calling your descendants to take the heavenly DNA, the kingdom DNA, to the four corners of the earth, so that the people of this world will be blessed by that which I have done to you, because of the covenant that I have placed in your heart. And so even the same as the mandate that God has given Adam and Eve and Abraham to bless the earth, so God has given us each a mandate for ourselves, for this earth, for this land that we have been given stewardship of, my life. I have been given stewardship over my life. Interesting thing is that control, I can exercise control over this. But outside of my body, I can exercise influence. I cannot exercise control. Even as a father, I cannot control my children. I can exercise control here, but I can influence there. And if I try and control, it'll become dysfunctional. It's not something that I have been mandated to do. So I'd like to start with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's a well-known scripture. For many years, it was my favorite scripture. And it still is it's a very dear scripture to me. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Paul writes to Christians, and he says, I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you, brethren, I beg of you that you would offer up yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, that you may prove what is the good and the pleasing and the acceptable will of God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think I got the end of Romans chapter 2, and I put it at the end of verse 1. But here we have Paul, who probably understands the gospel better than any one of us here. And he is pleading with Christians, and he's saying, I beseech you that you would offer up yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. You know that word offer? That word offer means to place at his disposal. It's like, you know, we've been given this life. And he's saying, I beg of you, place your life at his disposal. I plead with you, place your life at his disposal as a living sacrifice. Don't hold back anything. Lay it down before him. And this is your reasonable service. We're not doing anything really out of the ordinary if you do that, because what are we doing is we are bringing ourselves back into the perfect alignment of heaven. We bring ourselves, if we place ourselves at his disposal as a living sacrifice, we come under the lordship of God. We come under the truth of the Holy Spirit. And you know, even as I quoted earlier, Matthew, where Jesus says, he that has ears, let him hear, because there is a benefit. The truth sets us free. When we hear the truth and we partner with that truth and we align, there's a divine transaction that takes place, because all of a sudden we become fruitful in that particular area. If I look at my life, there are some areas of my life that are submitted to God and maybe some that are not as submitted to God. And to the extent that I submit to God and I place myself at his disposal. Thanks, Mom. To the extent that I do that, it's to the extent that I will experience the fruitfulness of God, like in the Garden of Eden, when it's all perfectly under his lordship and under his control, that as soon as I respond to the promptings of the Spirit, and the Spirit says, this isn't right, because I'm not holding anything for myself. I'm a just steward. I'm laying it down and I'm saying, Lord, you come and you speak. So in the Bible, there are a number of if statements. I think there's 1,483 verses in the Bible that have if attached to it. And before I go any further, I just want to say that as a child of God, the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Our position is secure. Our position is always secure. No one can take that away from us. What will separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall famine or pestilence or the sword? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Our position is clear. It is settled. But there are many promises in the Bible which have a condition attached to them. And that pertains not to your position. It pertains to fruitfulness. There's one scripture, just one example. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks to the disciples and he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. I heard a very interesting take on this particular verse about a week ago, a sermon by Chris Vallotton, where he said, and I've heard many sermons about if you have faith as a mustard seed, and they're saying that the illustration is the seed, mustard seed is such a small seed, and when it grows up, it becomes a huge, huge tree. And just illustrating how the kingdom works, like if we have a little bit like this, like the boy with the loaves, he will take that and he will make so much more. But actually that word small doesn't pertain to size, it pertains to time. And so in essence what the scripture is saying is if you have faith, because the Bible says every single one of us has been given a measure of faith, so every one of us has got faith at least as a mustard seed. So why aren't we seeing more mountains being removed? Why aren't we seeing more things happening? Because maybe we've got it wrong. Because maybe what it is saying is saying, if you have faith for a brief moment, you will say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. So God often speaks to us out of his context, not out of our context. He tries to draw us into his context all the time. And his context is outside of time, everlasting. A day is like 1,000 years. And so maybe his brief is maybe a little bit longer than what we think is brief. Maybe his brief is a week or a month or a year or 10 years. There are so many heroes in the Bible that exercised their faith for 10, 16 years, 30 years, and they saw things happen. And maybe the reason why we're not seeing as many things happen is because we have faith for a very short time, and then we don't see it through. Like it says in Galatians, it says, what you sow, you will reap in due season if you do not lose heart. If we give up on the crop, we lose. I don't know about you, but Rand Water has been doing a lot of stuff in our area. And as a result, we have water cuts. They've stopped now, thankfully. But we have water cuts for 6 hours or 12 hours or whatever. And when you turn the tap on again, our taps gurgle and blow wind and whatever. And sometimes you have to keep the taps open for like 3-4 minutes before something comes through. But if I turn that tap off before the water comes through, I haven't seen the promise fulfilled. The promise that Rand Water has made to me that if I pay my bill, they will give me water. And maybe sometimes we're like that in faith, you know. It's like, Lord, you said this. I've kept the tap open for 3 minutes, but you know, it's a long time, you know. And it hasn't really happened, so I'm not so sure this is going to happen. But we give up on the crop. We close the tap, and now we don't see what God really wanted to do through us and in us. So I'd like to go to one of the parables. I love the parables. You can exercise license and you can go off into all sorts of different ways because it's not exhaustive. It's a picture and we can actually take those things and we can go on a journey. So the parable that I'd like to share this morning is in Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus speaks to the disciples and he says, the kingdom of God is much like a sower going out to sow seed. And we all know the story. We learned it in Sunday school. And the sower goes out and he sows seed. And some of the seed falls on a pathway, hard, impenetrable pathway. And the birds of the air come down and they see these seeds just lying there. It's like a drive-through. We just take those things and the birds take those seeds. And then some seed falls on stony ground and they have a measure of root because the Bible does say that they sprout up. But the sun comes out, and because the roots are exposed, those little plants die. And then the third example was, he says, and some other seed goes, and it falls on thorny ground. And this land looks more fertile because something grows up, but the thorns also grow up next to it, and it chokes the little plants, and they die. And then the fourth one is where the seed lands on fertile ground, and it produces a harvest of 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so this morning, I think that there are two, I'd like to explore two levels of this particular parable. The first level is the level where God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and bring the earth into subjection and subdue it under my kingdom and under my authority and under my anointing and under what I bring. And so, you know, as Christians, if we look at the world in light of this parable, some seed falls on hard pathways. We see the gospel bounce off some people that we know. They are so anti, their hearts are so hard, and they just immediately reject the word that God has spoken. And I remember when I was at school, I was at a school where we had a really strong SEA, and we were so zealous, maybe a little bit overzealous, and we evangelized our school, boy, to such an extent that we had to go back to people who had initially received the gospel, and because of persecution, because in the second example, it's the word falls on rocky ground, and the sun, which is representative of persecution in this, comes and burns the roots, and they die. And so we would find people in the school and people in life that had been evangelized. They had a measure, they had an encounter, but the persecution was just too hot. You know, the sun was just a little bit on the too much, and that little root died. And yet there was a third one where, and we would know people like this that, you know, they received the word and they were so enamored with God and what God had done, but then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, it says, those little thorns grow up, and suddenly it chokes that thing, and it either dies completely or it's watered down to such an extent that there's no power contained in that. And so what is the relevance for us as believers? Because we're talking about predominantly other believers. And you know, the divine partnership that we have with the Father is that we co-labor with Him. And even though we cannot make those seeds germinate, we can labor with the sower in preparing the ground. You know, if the soil is hard, through our love and our generosity, people will see who we are through what He has done in us. And because we are just a generous people modeling who our Father is, we help prepare that soil so that soil becomes soft and acceptable and receptive to the seed that falls on it. And to those that have persecution, you know, we model kingdom. And so when we go through difficulty, the world looks and sees, how do you guys handle what's them? And so we can again model the kingdom, and we can help the sower in preparing the soil for others. And then the last one is, we model not living in a spirit of fear. The Bible says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And as we walk in this confidence, this heavenly confidence, this heavenly mandate, knowing that He has ordered my steps, knowing that He has prepared good works for me even before I was born, even this morning was planned out by God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus before we were born. The victory that is available here was planned way, way back. It's not just something that we get together and oops, oh, the Holy Spirit thinks He's going to bless us. No, the Holy Spirit always wants to bless us. And so the way that we walk through tribulation and trial is a model to those around us. And again, when it comes to cares, the way that we live in joy and in peace is a model for others to follow. Also, keeping ourselves with reference to deceitfulness of riches, if we keep our hearts surrendered to God, those things are a testimony, because it's like the world seeks after things to fulfill, but we know that there is only one that can fulfill, and that is God. And that is just knowing Him, and that is operating in the divine purpose that He has for my life. So I don't want to go too much into that. I'd rather spend more time on looking at the next level. And that next level is looking here. So this is land that God has given me. And to be honest, you know, when I come into the kingdom, the Bible says my spirit is brand new. But not everything is aligned. Not everything operates the way that God wanted it to be. You know, I mean, whether you smoke or you kick the dog or you swear at taxis, some of those things linger, you know. And some of those things even today we are dealing with, you know. There are some things that we are wanting to bring. We wanted to bring transformation. Interestingly enough, in that Hebrews 12 scripture, when it says be transformed, that word there, transformed, is the same word that was used for Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's the transformation that God has available for us. The same level and power of transformation that transformed Jesus on that, transfigured Jesus on that mountain. So how do we apply this to this land? So let's go through the first example. The first example is the word falls on a hard and impenetrable path, and the birds of the air come, and they steal those words. And you know, I remember I went to a communication class with Grant, and what that guy was saying is, he's saying, even this morning as I speak at around about 300 words, if I'm nervous, maybe 350. But when somebody communicates, they can communicate at about 300 words a minute. But when we hear, we listen at around about 1,200 words a minute. And so even as I'm speaking this morning, you are processing four times faster than I'm speaking. And when we process all our thinking, our subconscious mind, our experiences, all those things that have become our belief system. And so if I'm honest and I look at my life, there are some areas of my life where I'm not that fruitful, where I really wish that I was more fruitful, because there is a hard trodden path and the word lands on it, but it cannot penetrate. The soil is not inviting. It doesn't allow the seed to germinate. And so as a result, the enemy can come and steal those words from us. And in that particular proverb, it says that it's because they don't have understanding. It was they're not able to take that word and understand that word and apply it to their life. You know, that word for understanding means to puzzle together, to take a puzzle and plug it in here. Because, you know, the thing is, the word that God gives us is always to complete us. It's to take a piece that was missing and a piece that might have been dysfunctional and to plug it in the right place. And all of a sudden, the word becomes flesh and it starts producing fruit in my life because I'm seeking understanding, because I'm seeking the place for that puzzle to fit in. Proverbs 4 verse 7 says, seek wisdom and seek understanding. Seek those things. Proverbs, I think it's 29 or 30, that I quoted 2 weeks ago as well, says, it's the glory of God to heal and to conceal a matter, but it is the joy of kings to seek those things out, to find the missing part that will make that particular area of my life become fruitful. And so we partner with the Holy Spirit on that to make our lives fruitful and so that we can multiply. And you know, more than that, it's not just up to us. You know, so often we want to think it's up to us, but it's not up to us. It's as we labor, as we partner with the Father, as we partner with the Holy Spirit. And you know, the wonderful thing is we've got a resident teacher, a mobile teacher that's in every single one of us. And if we don't understand something, he is our teacher. He is our counselor. And so we can always ask him. We can ask, Lord, I don't understand this. And so when we read the Bible and when we hear the Holy Spirit bring truth, because he brings truth through the word, he brings truth through interactions, through other people, we are not just to glance over those things. No, that puzzle piece doesn't fit. No, that's a little bit uncomfortable. No, actually we are to go to the Father and say, Lord, I want to bring this area into submission to you. I want to make this area accessible to you at your disposal. And so show me how that truth impacts my life. Show me how that truth fits into my belief system. Or maybe I need to change things. Maybe I need to adjust something in the way that I think. The Bible says that who knows the mind of God but the Spirit of God. But he goes on to say, but we have the Spirit of God. Because we have the Spirit of God, we have the mind of Christ. We have access to all truth at all times. God doesn't give with, he doesn't give like a Scotsman. He doesn't. Massive generalization. And for those hearing this all over the world, but he doesn't give with measure. You know, he gives liberally. He gives freely, because God's intent, his original intent in creating us, is that we would be fruitful and that we would multiply and that people would be blessed because of the DNA that we carry. So the second example is the rocky ground. So in this example, some seed falls on rocky ground. It germinates, but it doesn't have much depth to it. So the roots are exposed on the surface and the sun comes up. And the scorching heat of the sun damages the roots and the plant dies. And in the explanation that Jesus gives a little bit further, he says, the sun is representative of persecution. And so this example talks about externals coming at you, wanting to attack the seed that is inside of you, the plant that is growing inside of you, external forces. And Jesus mentions it's persecution and it's tribulation. And then right at the end of that little verse, I should actually read it, but right at the end of that verse, he says, the plant dies because they are offended. They are offended. And that word offended is the Greek word scandalizio, which we get our word scandal from. In the English dictionary, Scandal means action morally or legally wrong. So let's look at that in perspective of a person's life, maybe my life. So God gives me a promise. And, you know, that promise, almost everything, the opposite happens. Instead of me getting married when I was 25, here I am at 36. And I don't have a wife. And it's like, Lord, there's been such a long wait. It's been so difficult. It's been this tribulation. It's been this opposition that has come against me. And I start thinking, but you know, this is morally or legally wrong, because God, you say that your word is true, that your word will produce fruit in my life, but I've been waiting and nothing has happened. Now that word, scandalizio, actually means to distrust. So they become offended, it says, they become offended because of the persecution. So if we read that scripture, it says because of the persecution, they started to distrust. Because of tribulation or an extended waiting or difficulty or opposition, they started to distrust. So maybe at 36, I start saying, God, I don't know if you're faithful. I don't know if your promises are for me. And we don't do these things consciously, because heaven forbid if God had to know what I was thinking. But actually these things lie there and they start producing fruit. They start producing distrust. So now the next time when I'm called to do something, you know, I distrust God. I'm not really on board. Because something at the bottom here is not surrendered. It's not in line with truth. It's out of alignment. So, you know, Psalm 1, in light of that, so it says, because of tribulation and persecution, they become offended. So Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seats of sinners, nor stands with the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. And this man will be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, whose leaf does not wither, and who bears its fruit in its season. And whatever he puts his hand to will prosper. So I can take that scripture and I can, with all gusto, yes, Lord, you're going to bless everything I put my hand to. But after 10 years, I look around and I say, oh, I'm not so sure. Not everything has been blessed. I don't see fruit in everything that I've done. But maybe in that example of if you have faith as a mustard seed, maybe the blessing is always there, because, you know, we are blessed. We move from a position of blessing. And so there might be a period of time that we have to walk, just holding on to that scripture, because the blessing is there. It's on its way. The check is in the post. Not like you know, people, debtors sending, saying, no, the check is in the post. No, but when God says the check is in the post, the check is in the post. It's on its way. And so if I give up, then I can convince myself that God isn't good, that not everything I put my hand to prospers. But actually, if I'm surrendered to God and I say, God, in your timing, you will make, I know that I'm blessed and I know this thing is going to be blessed, but I'm holding on to that word that you've given me. And as a result, we journey and then we see the blessing. Now, when you get the blessing at the end, like a pregnancy, say, for instance, there's a lot of pain and discomfort and stuff on the way. And if mom had to give up on that baby right in the middle of it, she could say, yes, no, this is not the way it should be. It's dysfunctional because the baby died. But actually, if we hold on full term, a beautiful baby is born and it blesses. The last example, second last example, is the one of the thorns. And again, the previous example was external forces, the sun. And this one is where some seed falls on rocky ground. And it does sprout up immediately. It says, with great joy, this thing comes up, but after a while the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches grow up next to it and it suffocates it. Now this is an example of internal conflict. Some of the, like in Romans 12 it says, do not be conformed to this world, do not become like this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we come into the kingdom, our minds are not renewed. Our minds are not in a place where they're in alignment with God. And as we walk this journey, the Holy Spirit works in alignment. And so fruitfulness starts taking out. But he's saying, do not be conformed to the things that we see outside. There's another kingdom at work here. And that kingdom will want you to conform to them. You open up a newspaper, or you read News 24, or you listen to the radio, and immediately there's this fear that wants to come and wants to conform you to everything outside. But the kingdom in itself wants to produce life. And so in this example, we have this. It says, first of all, the cares of this world and worries and whatever. But, you know, if we, like Bill Johnson says, your countenance shows which kingdom you're more aware of. Like if you're joyful and you're peaceful and you're smiling and you're a pleasure to be with, it shows that you're not drawing from this earthly kingdom, you're drawing from a heavenly kingdom. We are sustained from there because it's joy that is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But if we are drawing from those things around us, we become depressed and things die and things become dysfunctional and things go out of alignment and just go out of joint. And there's no life flowing in that. And so to the extent that I am drawing from the kingdom in my life is to the extent that I will experience the life in that area. But the second thing that he says, the deceitfulness of riches. Now, the word there for the riches is the word plutos, P-L-O-O-T-O-S. And what it means is fullness or plenitude. So let's read that in context. So the thorns grow up, and the cares of this, which are representative of the cares of this world and worries, and a fullness. Like it says, in the context of deceitfulness of riches, there is a self-sufficiency in me that I'm no longer hungry, that I no longer need God as desperately as I did when my baby was sick. You know, now I don't, you know, I'm quite comfortable because I've got my medical aid and I've got my insurance policy and I've covered most eventualities that if this had to happen, I can do this. And you know, God is really nice, but I want to put him on the mantle. He doesn't have everything. Remember what Romans 12 said? Make everything at his disposal. And this is almost like the opposite. And so sometimes in my life, you know, I can become so self-sufficient. I can become so comfortable. You know, it's just nice. You know, I don't really need to stretch my faith. But the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hey, my baby. Okay, I have a co-pilot. So, sorry. That's one for the video. But the thing is, like, when things are surrendered, when things are laid down, I'm not in control. And isn't it so much like the tactic of the enemy to bring fear when we're not in control? What am I going to do? My child is not listening to me. We had a situation where somebody that we know, their little baby has been very sick and got a secondary infection, and they now needed to take an antibiotic, and this baby refused to take the antibiotic, spat it out, gagged, did all sorts of stuff. And you know, sometimes we can behave like that, you know. We can behave like, no, I know what's best for me. You don't know what's best for me. The Holy Spirit comes with the truth and saying, I'm bringing this truth because I want you to align so that you can be fruitful in the way that I've always wanted you to be fruitful. But because we know better and because we're quite full, plenitude, we're quite full and satisfied, we're not really hungry, that thing just doesn't bear any fruit. And so there's another area where, you know, I wish there was more fruit. You know, the thing about heavenly fruit, it is sustainable, it satisfies. It is better than any fruit that we can muster ourselves. Almost like the comparison of an Ishmael and an Isaac. The one was mustered because they wanted to make a plan, but the other one was anointed to bring blessing. And so we can, so with these thorns and this fullness, we can, things like, last week Stu spoke about tithing, you know, this truth isn't really that comfortable, you know, it doesn't really fit in with who I am, you know, I get, it's a big amount of money, or serving, you know, we need maybe somebody to help out in children's church, or help out packing up sound afterwards, or whatever, you know, it's not really that comfortable, But really what we are called to do is we are called to make ourselves available, to place ourselves at his disposal. The thing is, he is the one that gave us this garden in the first place. It's his garden, it's not my garden. And I've been given stewardship over this thing to make this thing fruitful. And so we get to the good soil, which every one of us is. Every one of us is, we are all the good soil. You know, the Bible says that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So everything that you need to be fruitful in everything that you do, whatever you put your hand to prospers, has been given to you. We are those. And so I think the first step in being fruitful is believing that we are good soil, because he doesn't make failures. He doesn't make mistakes. When he made you perfect. He's given you everything that you need right now. The Holy Spirit is totally accessible to give you all the truth that you need to align every single area of your life and to burst into fruitfulness. And so for me, that is the most important thing as a point of departure, is identity. Is that we are born. You know, the thing is, when it talks about we are new creations, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that word, a new creation, literally means that at a specific point in time, your physical makeup changed. There is a point in time when you became new. Not reconditioned, not patched up with a bit of paint here and there and whatever. You became brand new. Brand new. And all things have become new. Those old things are all past. Now, our mind has a memory, and so we remember past behaviors, but it's bringing the truth into the past behaviors to bring the transformation, to be transformed, to be transfigured, to start becoming fruitful. And so just to go through the previous three examples of the seed not falling, I'd like to just overlay that with what fruitful ground looks like. And so the first one was, remember, the hard path. But actually, we've got soft hearts. We've got soft hearts that are surrendered. And so when the seed can fall, it can produce fruit. And so really, I want to believe that my life is soft, fertile ground. That when Jesus speaks the words of life, they produce in my life. And the second example was the example of the seed that fell on the thorny ground. And the persecution came. The sun came out. But actually, you know, the thing is, like, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, I watched a really inspirational little video clip on YouTube. There are some sanctified things on there. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, not sure if it's 1 verse 8, but in chapter 1, God says, and the people say, and Moses say to Joshua three times, be strong and of good courage. Because in between where you are now and in between the promised land that I've always wanted you to have are giants. And they're going to come and they're going to try and intimidate and they're going to try and put you off your game and get you to despair. But actually, I will never forsake you. I will never fail you. Now, in the Hebrew, that word strong, only be strong and very courageous. So strong is the Hebrew word chazak. And in this little video, it's got a very strong military theme, because actually, be strong and courageous was an ancient war cry that the Hebrew people used to say, only be strong and courageous because God is with you. And in this little video, it's like it's got a very military theme and warriors rising up and the guy shouting. And he says chazak in a way that makes it sound almost like something from a horror movie. Chazak. That's what he says. But the war cry is, chazak, be strong. And then that word courageous is the word amatz. Now, just quickly to finish on chazak, I actually got ahead of myself. That word chazak means all strength, courage, and the glory of our God. Be strong in all courage, all strength, and glory of our God. And the word amatz. The word amatz is the word used for courage. And it literally means rushing headlong into danger without consideration of the consequences. Who in the Bible can we think of that had chazak amatz? If I look at David, faced with Goliath, a 16-year-old boy with a sling and a couple of stones against the champion of the enemy, intimidating Israel for 40 days, intimidating them, hurling insults at God. And this little shepherd boy rises up in Chazak Amatz, strong and courageous, and he rushes headlong. The Bible says he ran at Goliath. He didn't wait for Goliath to come at him. He ran at Goliath because he knows God. He knows God is true. He knows God. He knows the power of heaven is urging him on. Like the Bible says, now that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance and endurance this race that is set before us. I'd like to think of like stadiums in heaven of all the saints that have gone before us, urging us on, saying, the glory of heaven is behind you. The power of heaven is behind you. Stand strong because God is with you. God will make this thing come into submission. Because as we do that, we partner with heaven and we bring the kingdom into the earth. If David didn't partner with heaven, Goliath would never have been slain. And the great victory of that day would never have been written about in the Bible. And so there's a confident authority in us. Because we are fertile soil, there's a confident ability in that God is with me and that God will make a way for me. He will open the doors. He will open the sea before me. If I need to go that way, he will do that because God is with me. And then the third one. Remember it fell in reasonably good soil, it sprung up, and then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches or the self-sufficiency kill those plants. Death to the birds. And Proverbs 3 verse 4 says, 4 and 5 says, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding and in your own strength. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Such a beautiful picture of making ourselves accessible to God. Making ourselves available and offering things down, laying things down, surrendering things. Because I'm not trusting in my own ability. I'm not trusting in my way that I can figure out. But I acknowledge you as God over everything that I do. And I acknowledge you as the author of my steps and that you have got ways that don't make sense to me right now. But I'm happy because I know you. I know your goodness. I'm happy to embark on this journey because I know you are faithful. I know that you bring about good in my life. I know that you cause me to be fruitful. And thankfulness is released. You know, one of the unintended consequences of being self-sufficient is that we lose our sense of thankfulness and it is replaced with a sense of entitlement. But God, you didn't do this. I can do it better. You're not a good God. Even in the second example where it says he was offended, he started to distrust. There's a sense of entitlement that just springs up. It says, no, God, you're not this good father. You know, you don't do everything that you say. And sometimes we can have disappointments. All of us have got things that didn't work out the way that we want to. But even those disappointments, we are called to lay down before God and say, God, you know. I don't know why this happened, but you know. Why did this army of dead bones, why is this army dead? As Ezekiel says, God asks him, will these bones live? He says, well, you know. He doesn't want to commit himself, but at least he doesn't say no. He just says, you know. But God wants to bring, he wants to come, the Holy Spirit wants to come into those disappointments, into those places where things didn't work out the way that you want to, and he wants to activate it again, and he wants to bring life again. And so just as we close, I just felt two scriptures during worship. Worship was just so intense, honestly, it was just so intense. And I think it's in Isaiah 54, it says, and I want you just to close your eyes. In Isaiah 54, it says, why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Why are you working for things that don't fulfill you, that don't bring the measure of life that I want in your life? Why are we working for these things that do not satisfy? I come to me and buy bread without measure, without the purest, the best bread you can imagine. Come to me. And I really believe that this morning there's an invitation by the Holy Spirit. And it's not a public thing. But there are areas in our lives which are not surrendered, which are not fruitful. And he wants to come in there and he wants to bring life because that is the mandate of heaven, is that we would be fruitful and we would multiply, that we would be in alignment with the authority of heaven. We come under the lordship of God, of His goodness, and so that we would sprout into fruitfulness. We would sprout into life. And so, Holy Spirit, we just thank You that You are here this morning, and You've been speaking all morning. And Lord, we don't want to be proud, and we don't want to say that we know better. And we want to make ourselves accessible to You. We don't want to be conformed to this world. But we want to be transformed, Lord. We want to be transformed as we receive the word, where You might be making it uncomfortable in a particular area, Father. We don't just want to glance over that and say, no, we don't want to go there. We want to be strong and courageous, and we want to face these things. Because ultimately, Lord, we love You. You have paid for everything. You have given us a hope and a future where we had nothing. And Lord, we owe You everything, Lord. Not because we have to, but because we want to, Lord. And so, Father, it is our desire, Lord, that You would come and make us more fruitful. You would make us more fruitful, Lord God. Not just 30-fold, not just 60-fold, but 100-fold fruitful, Lord. And Lord, that we would delight You, Lord God, in everything that we do. In our attitudes, Lord, we would delight You, Lord. Lord, You are so good, Lord God. We cannot contain You, Lord. And so this morning, Father, may You blow off limits, Lord God, that we have placed on us, Lord. This morning, Lord God, would wells, Lord, that have been blocked for so long, Lord, would they open, Lord? Would wastelands that we look out over our lives, Lord God, where we see an army of dry bones, Lord God, where we see failure upon failure upon failure, Lord God, we ask, Lord, that You would come this morning, Lord, and You would breathe life. And you would bring fruitfulness, the fruitfulness of the kingdom into those areas, Lord. As we surrender, Lord God, as we lay those things down, Lord. As we say, Lord, You come, Lord God. We have tried, Lord God, but we have failed. But we come, Lord God, and we lay things down, Lord, that You would establish Your kingdom in our hearts. That You would establish Your kingdom over our lands, our spheres of authority, our spheres of influence, Lord. You would come, Lord God, and You would break us out of molds, Lord God, that the enemy has designed for us. Like chains, Lord God, that would slow us down. Dislocated arms, Lord God. But Lord, Your word says, Lord, bring those things that are dislocated and are hanging lame, that they would not be lost. But Lord, that the life that You had intended for us to always have, Father, would flow. And so, Lord God, we just wait upon You, Lord. Even now, we just wait upon You, Lord. Lord, the early church, Lord God, was faced with persecution, Lord, where they were threatened with their lives. And in Acts chapter 4, they got together and they prayed, and the place where they were was shaken. And they went from that place in Chazak Amatz. They went with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they took the gospel to the corners of the earth, Lord God. They were fruitful, Lord God. Lord, we want to take that. We want to take Your fruitfulness, Lord God, into the corners of the earth, into our families, Lord God, into our lives, Lord. We want to be fruitful, Lord God, as we partner and as we align with kingdom, as we partner and align with You, with that, Lord God, that we, Father God, are fruitful in the kingdom DNA that You have placed in us, Lord. Lord, we thank You that You have brought us into broad and spacious places, Lord, where there is room for us to move, Lord. We're not hemmed in. Whatever our circumstances are, Lord God, those are physical and temporal circumstances, Lord God. But the kingdom, Father God, is limitless, it's endless. And that You invite us to live from kingdom, Lord, to live from heaven, Lord God, where there are no restrictions, there are no limits, Lord God. I thank You, Lord God, just for dreams, Lord, that You have spoken and words that You have given, Father, many years ago, Father, that might be lying in a corner discarded, Lord God. I thank You that this morning, Lord, You would breathe new life into those words, into those promises, Lord. Lord, You call us to be a people of significance, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, not conforming, but a peculiar people, Lord God, who would show forth the praises of God, who would show forth Your glory, Lord. It says, Lord, that You lead us always in Your triumph. Always, Lord. Not sometimes. Always, Lord. Always, Father. And so we thank You, Holy Spirit, that You breathe on those promises and those words, Lord, that it might have fallen on rocky ground or a path, Lord God, or where thorns might have tried to kill it, Lord God. But we speak to those those seeds, and we command life, and we command your presence, and we command fruitfulness, and we make the adjustments that we need to make, Lord God, that the soil would be fertile, Lord. And Lord, that we could show your nature to the world, Lord. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've been here. We thank you for the life that you always bring. We thank you for the life that you always bring, and that you always cause us to prosper and to flourish and to be fruitful. This is your desire for us as your people, Lord. And Father, we want to be good stewards, Lord, not just of our lives over which we can exercise control, but even in those places where we have influence, Lord. We want to be good stewards, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that we have met with you. We thank you, Father, that you are faithful, that you are true. We pray, Father, that this word wouldn't just be for now, but that we would mull, and Holy Spirit, you would work those things into our hearts, Lord, that the life-giving power would be released, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.